your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to come with me again to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. You know we find there the greatest of all sermons, the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at this now for a while together, working our ways slowly through it. And we've been reminded that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' public declaration of the attitudes and practices and values of the kingdom of God. And we have seen that the kingdom of God is not something that's simply in our future, but that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior today, and by faith we bow our knee in submission to God the Father as King of Kings, that we're now living in the kingdom of God, even though we find ourselves physically in the kingdom of this world. And one of the things that we have noted as we've made our way through this great sermon is that the values of the kingdom of God are often in stark contrast to the values of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of man. And I think that that is most obvious in our text this morning. In Matthew 6, we're going to discuss verses 19 through 34. Now, don't panic. That's a long section. If you looked at that, you thought, oh goodness, we're going to be here all day, right? I promise we won't. One of the things that we've been trying to do in the sermon is to catch the overall theme. We don't have the time in these sermons, maybe at another time, to go back and kind of get into all of the various details. We're just trying to catch the overall picture. So if you look at verses 19 through 34, we're going to work our way through that passage. I think that you could say that the overall theme of that is materialism. Materialism. Now, what do I mean by materialism? Materialism is simply our attitude toward the material world. Our attitude toward money and toward things. That's materialism in just a general sense. You've noticed I've titled my sermon, The Disease of Materialism. Because I'm convinced that if materialism, as an attitude, as a practice of life, as a value system, is not properly identified and treated, it can be like a cancer. It can grow in our life to a point where it destroys us spiritually and destroys the attitudes of the kingdom that Jesus is displaying to us here. I mean, I think it's interesting that Jesus gives such a big part of this sermon to talking about our attitude about physical, material things. So clearly Jesus recognized that materialism was something we needed to be aware of and something that we needed to be careful with, because we could be overcome by materialism and seek to be the spiritual people, the people of the kingdom that God has called us to be. Now let me just say a few things quickly about materialism. First of all, a denunciation of the attitude of materialism is not a denunciation of material success. Let me say that again. A denunciation of the attitude of materialism is not a denunciation of material success. You remember that in Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul told us that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. And when I think about it, the love of money is a good definition of materialism. It's not money itself. Because one of the things that I've seen about materialism is this. Materialism can affect those who are very rich and have everything, but it also can affect those who are very poor and have nothing. Right? So it isn't money. It isn't material things themselves that are bad or sinful. It's our attitude toward those things. Materialism simply attaches too much importance to material things and too little to the spiritual. And the symptom of the disease of materialism is an undue desire for and preoccupation with the things of this world. So we're going to take this text this morning, we're going to break it into three parts. In verses 19 through 24, we're going to see that Jesus gives us three principles about fatal materialism. Three things to be watching for, so that we can know when we've gone too far and slipped into materialism. And then in verses 25 through 32, he's going to reveal the practical consequence of untreated materialism. And we'll see that it is worry. Worry. And then he finishes this great passage with the prescription for healing in verses 33 and 34. First of all, let's look at the principles. Three principles. In verse 21 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That which we treasure signifies that which we love, that which we value, that which we consider important. It's not what we say we consider important. It's not what we say we love. It's what we treasure that proves our love and the things that we value. If our focus is only and always on the fleeting things of this kingdom, the material kingdom. If you look back at verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Which is just a way of saying, stay focused on the eternal. Stay focused on the spiritual. Stay focused on the things of God, the things that truly are valuable. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. Though we live as citizens physically of this old world, we're citizens of heaven by virtue of our faith in Christ, by virtue of the fact that Christ is our Savior and God is our Father. And so he says in Colossians, "Set your mind not on things on this earth, but on things above, the spiritual." So the first principle is where your treasure is, that which you treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. And then in verses 22 and 23, he shares what I'm going to call kind of a mini parable. It's a little bit difficult to understand this passage because it's so culturally relevant. It's so mixed up in the culture of the day. But I think we can get the gist of it this morning. In verses 22 and 23, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" I think essentially what Jesus is saying is this. Think of your eyes like a lamp. And that lamp pours light on your soul and on your spirit. And so it only follows that if the lamp is good, if it's clean, if it's working as it should, good light streams in. Of course, light is a picture of holiness and health and life. But Jesus said if the light is bad, if the lamp is all sooty and dirty, if it's clouded, light can't get in, and therefore there's only darkness. Well, what could cloud our light? From the context, clearly he's referring to materialism. When our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit, are clouded by love for and undue attachment to this fleeting kingdom, then good light will not come in. The light that Christ wishes to pour upon our souls. The light of life, the light of holiness, the light that guides us into wise and good steps. So the second principle is keep the light clean. Don't allow the light to be blurred by a love for this world. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, and I think we get this one very easily, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Don't have to say a whole lot about that, do we? It's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, you can only have one master in your life. And so Jesus was saying to the crowd, he's saying to you and me today, decide who that master is going to be. Is it going to be the things of this world? Is it going to be the fleeting things of this world? Or is it going to be God? The spiritual things, the things of the kingdom of God. Will money be your master, or will it be your slave? Will God be your master? Will he lead your life? So there's just some basic principles to kind of help us understand the insidious power of materialism to steal our spiritual perspective, to turn us into citizens of the kingdom of this world, when we're actually, by faith in Christ, citizens of heaven. Now let's look at, in verses 25 through 32, some practical implications, or one practical implication, of untreated, rampant materialism. Jesus said in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Therefore I tell you, do not worry. Materialists, those who are in love with the things of this world, those who are obsessed by a constant desire for more, those who put their trust in that which they know is uncertain and fleeting, are always worried. Materialism and worry go hand in hand. Right? Do not worry. Now understand what Jesus is and is not saying. We've said this many times. It's always important to know what Jesus is saying. It's important to know what he's not saying. When Jesus says, don't worry about physical things, he's not saying don't plan for the future. He's not saying don't give it thought and concern. He's not saying just don't think about the material world, don't think about money, don't think about any of that, and just kind of wander along and hope for the best. That's definitely not what he's saying, right? The Bible is very clear on that. What is worry? What does he mean by worry? What is worry? You know, worry is one of those things that we know it when we see it, right? We understand it. Worry is an undue preoccupation with things that are beyond our control. Worry is an undue preoccupation with things that are beyond our control. And worry dwells on the disastrous possibilities. Think about that for a moment. Do we ever worry about good things happening? Right? I'm worried that it's going to be sunny tomorrow. Are you worried about that? What are we worried about? It's going to be rainy and cold tomorrow, right? Because we have a picnic planned or something. So worry, just by its definition, is always focused on the negative. We worry about the disastrous results. We worry about the worst possible scenarios. That's just what worry is. But what's the problem with worry? Jesus shows us here. He tells us in verse 25 that worry is a distortion of values and a reversal of priorities. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Some translations, I know we're probably reading all different translations, some translations unfortunately put the word in there, important. Is life not more important than food? I think that's a little bit misleading. I don't know about you, but food is important to me. You probably already know that, right? Food is important to me. My wife likes to say she works because she likes to eat, right? So Jesus is not saying food isn't important. He's not saying clothes aren't important. But he's saying don't forget this. And when we worry, we forget this. Life is about more than those things. I mean, just this morning I was reading an article on the internet about a young lady, 23 or 24, she had a good education, she got out into Washington, D.C., got a high-powered job, and her life was very quickly being consumed by materialism, and she woke up one morning and thought, there's got to be more. And she gave it all up and moved off to the Caribbean. Which, do you have your tickets? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't move off on me. But, you know, the point is, sometimes in moments of clarity, we realize there's more to life. But worry can get us focused on that which is much bigger, it seems much bigger than it really is. So it is a distortion of values, it's a reversal of priorities, as we'll see. In verse 26, worry is the failure to see things as they really are. Jesus said to the crowd, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I love this picture. You know that the Sermon on the Mount was not preached to the church building, obviously. It was not preached to the temple. It was not preached to the synagogue. It was not preached to the meeting hall. We're told that Jesus went up on a mountainside. And he began to preach, so it was outside, right? It was outside. The picture I get is this. The crowd is sitting there before him. It's a beautiful sunny day. It must be sunny. They're sitting outside, right? And the birds are flying about. And what Jesus has said, what Jesus basically says to people is, look around you. Look around you. And I've often thought, that's such a great prescription to be freed from worry. Because, you know, when we start worrying obsessively, we stop looking around and we start looking within. Right? We get drawn into ourself. We become the center of our world. We're obsessed with ourself. And we stop looking up and looking out. So Jesus just simply says on that gorgeous day, look around. You see God's creation? You see the birds? He looks after them. Don't you think you're more important than the birds? Simple fact, we get the message, don't we? God's caring for you. God's caring for you. And then in verse 27, he makes another point about worry that I know we can all grasp. And it's this, worry is a waste of energy. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Think about worry, something you've been worried about. Maybe you're worried about something today, or think about something maybe in the past you've worried about. And let me ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, you can tell me afterward if you'd like, but let me ask you, when you worried about it, did it change that circumstance? It didn't really, right? Because the truth is, and that's Jesus' simple point here, is that worry doesn't really change anything. You can worry, we do worry, but it doesn't really change the circumstances. Worry doesn't change anything. Wait, let me take that back. Worry does change something. It changes me. And not for the good. Right? Worry is stress, obviously, and we understand the destroying power of undue stress in our lives. Worry gets me preoccupied with myself instead of God and others and His creation. Worry causes me to be tied up in the material world and forget that I'm called to a spiritual kingdom. So worry is simply a waste of energy. But Jesus tells us even more about worry. In verses 28 through 30, I think this is most tragic of all. Here he shows us that worry is an act of unbelief. He says, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And this time of year, we can relate to that, can't we? You're walking and driving around the streets of Vancouver, this area, the mainland, the flowers, the colors are amazing. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then he drives it home by saying, O you of little faith. Worry is an act of unbelief. It's a sin. No doubt you start your day or end your day with a special time of prayer. And probably somewhere in that prayer you ask God to forgive you for your sins. If I've sinned today, if I've said, done something, thought something that's unpleasing to you, forgive me. I do the same. But every day I'm careful to also ask God to forgive me for the sin of unbelief. Because when you think about it, that's the most grave sin of all. Because if I don't believe God, then I'm cutting Him off from my life. If I don't believe God, I'm shutting the door in His face. So why is worry? Obviously, Jesus is concerned about worry. He's saying a lot about it here in this sermon. It's because worry is basically practical atheism. Worry is calling God a liar, to put it very, very frankly. It's saying, yeah, I know that God said, but I don't really think that He's going to do that. Worry is sin. It's an act of unbelief. And then Jesus goes on to say that worry is not the mark of kingdom of God people. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that word means those who do not know the one true living God, who do not have a faith in the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. They run after all of these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Worry is not the mark of the child of the King. When I am obsessed and ruled by worry, I'm not acting like a child of the King. Because the child of the King believes that God is in control and God will provide and I can rest in Him. Worry. Worry is the symptom of materialism out of control. Worry is something we all struggle with, don't we? And as I say, I think that's the reason that Jesus took so much time to talk about worry in this sermon. It's a big part, percentage-wise, of His sermon. Because He knew we would struggle with this. Worry is an act of unbelief. But fortunately, He gives us a prescription for that in verses 33 and 34. How do we overcome our weakness for materialism? How do we overcome our propensity to worry? Well, we need, first of all, to recognize, as I've mentioned, that materialism and worry is a sin, the sin of unbelief. And then we need to review our theology. We need to look into the face of God. You know, when we look into the face of God, things begin to look different in our lives, don't they? I know I've mentioned this many times. I'm so thankful for Roger, the worship team, choosing songs that enable us with the great old hymn, How Great Thou Art, that we sang this morning. What are we doing when we do that? We're looking into the face of God, aren't we? And when we look into the face of God, our troubles begin to become less. They begin to become more doable, we're more able to deal with them because they're set into a proper context in the light of our great and eternal God. And so Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are those things He's going to give us? Well, you know, when we read that verse on His face, we think, well, okay, it means if I follow God, He's going to give me food and clothes. Well, let me tell you this morning, there are millions and millions and millions of Christians who are praying today, reading the scriptures and all the rest, who do have very little food or clothes. So clearly that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. He is saying, obviously, God will provide. What He's saying is this. If you put me first, worry will fall into context. You will have victory over worry. You will have victory over unbelief. You will have power. You will have confidence. You will have hope. You will have peace. Remember, Jesus said, food and clothes are important, but there's more to life than that. We want peace, don't we? We want joy. We want hope. We want confidence. We want victory. That's the things Jesus said, I'll give you. If you get your priorities right, and understand that God is King, and we're called to live as His children. Therefore, Jesus finishes by saying this, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's another scripture we can just easily relate to, can't we? What's Jesus saying there? Basically, what Jesus is saying there is this. Fight the battles today. Grow in your faith. Understand that faith trumps worry. And then you will be ready for whatever tomorrow brings. You know, worry projects us into tomorrow, doesn't it? Right? We don't worry about things that have already happened. And we may not be worried about the present. Worry usually takes us out there somewhere. But Jesus said, if we live as Kingdom of God people, if we understand who our King is, and understand His grace and His goodness and His power and His presence. We don't need to live out there. But we can live with confidence today. We can live with victory today, with assurance today. And then whatever tomorrow brings, we're ready for it. We're ready for it. You know what my experience has been with many Christians? Is in the present, when things are going okay, they're not preparing for whatever might come to them in the future. And when the problems come, they're not ready. Jesus teaches this principle in a number of parables. You know, today, care for your spirit. Today, care for your soul. Today, care for your mind. Today, care for your body. And then you will be ready for whatever tomorrow brings, if tomorrow comes, right? None of us are promised tomorrow. Live in the day. Be prepared today. Find the strength and courage of faith for today. Are you this morning preoccupied with pursuing the things of this world? Are you ridden with worry? Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. That's not a magical solution, nor is it escape. But it is as we live out kingdom principles, while we find ourselves in the kingdom of this world, that we will live as children of the King. Let's pray. Our Father, this message always speaks to our hearts, especially those of us who live in the first world, where materialism is so much in our face and we have to deal with these challenges. But Father, we may not be worried just about that. There can be many other things that come into our lives, challenges that we feel out of control over and that are overcoming us. Lord, we thank you that you give us victory, that your victory is our victory, that we're children of the King, that we live in the kingdom, eternal kingdom, and in Christ we overcome.